ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
Text number 21.
Titikshava karunika suridak sarva dehinam ajata shatravat shanta saravak sarubhushana Titikshava karunika suridat sarva dehinam ajata shatravak shanta saravak saru bhushana titikshavaha Tolerant. Karunika. Merciful. Suridaha. Friendly. Sarvadehina. To all living entities. Ajata Shatravaha. Inimical to none. Shantaha. Peaceful. Sadavaha. Abiding by scriptures. Sadubhushanaha. Adorned with sublime characteristics. Translation in purport. By Srila Prabhupada. The symptoms of a sadhu are that he is tolerant, merciful, and friendly to all living entities. He has no enemies. He is peaceful, and he abides by the scriptures. And all his characteristics are sublime. Purport. A sadhu, as described above, is a devotee of the Lord. His concern, therefore, is to enlighten people in devotional service to the Lord. That is his mercy. He knows that without devotional service to the Lord, human life is spoiled. A devotee travels all over the country, from door to door, preaching. Hare Krishna. Be Krishna conscious. Be a devotee of Lord Krishna. Don't spoil your life in simply fulfilling your animal propensities. Human life is meant for self-realization or Krishna consciousness. These are the preachings of a sadhu. He is not satisfied with his own liberation. He always thinks about others. He is the most compassionate personality toward all the fallen souls. One of his qualifications, therefore, is karunika, great mercy to the fallen souls. While engaged in preaching work, he has to meet with so many opposing elements, and therefore the sadhu or devotee of the Lord has to be very tolerant. Someone may ill-treat him because the conditioned souls are not prepared to receive the transcendental knowledge of devotional service. They do not like it. That is their disease. The sadhu has the thankless task of impressing upon them the importance of devotional service. Sometimes devotees are personally attacked with violence. Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Haridas Thakur was caned in 22 marketplaces. And Lord Chaitanya's principal assistant, Nityananda, was violently attacked by Jagai and Madhai. But still they were tolerant because their mission was to deliver the fallen souls. One of the qualifications of a sadhu is that he is very tolerant and is merciful to all fallen souls. He is merciful because he is the well-wisher of all living entities. He is not only a well-wisher of human society, but a well-wisher of animal society as well. It is said here, Sarva Dehi Nam, which indicates all living entities who have accepted material bodies. Not only does the human being have a material body, but other living entities, such as cats and dogs, also have material bodies. The devotee of the Lord is merciful to everyone. The cats, dogs, trees, etc. He treats all living entities in such a way that they can ultimately gain salvation from this material entanglement. Shivananda Sena, one of the disciples of Lord Chaitanya, gave liberation to a dog by treating the dog transcendentally. There are many instances where a dog got salvation by association with a sadhu. Because a sadhu engages in the highest philanthropic activities for the benediction of the living entities. Yet though a sadhu is not inimical towards anyone, the world is so ungrateful that even a sadhu has many enemies. What is the difference between an enemy and a friend? It is a difference in behavior. A sadhu behaves with all conditioned souls for their ultimate relief from material entanglement. Therefore, no one can be more friendly than a sadhu in relieving a conditioned soul. A sadhu is calm, and he quietly and peacefully follows the principles of Scripture. A sadhu means one who follows the principles of Scripture and at the same time is a devotee of the Lord. One who actually follows the principles of Scripture must be a devotee of God, because all the Shastras instruct us to obey the orders of the personality of Godhead. Sadhu therefore means a follower of the scriptural injunctions and a devotee of the Lord. All these characteristics are prominent in a devotee. A devotee develops all the good qualities of the demigods. Whereas a non-devotee, even though academically qualified, has no actual good qualifications or good characteristics according to the standard of transcendental realization. Titikshava Karunika Suridak Sarva Dehinam Ajata Shatravakshanta Sadhava Sarubhushanaha. The previous verse simply mentioned the word sadhu, saying that the same attachment that is the cause of our bondage, our ignorance, our bewilderment in the material existence, that same attachment, if it's applied, focused on saintly person, sadhu, that will open up the door of liberation for us. This verse describes who the sadhus are. But taking the words literally, there is no actual mention of devotees of the Supreme Lord in this verse. Someone may object that Srila Prabhupada has taken too much liberty in interpreting it all in terms of the sadhu as a devotee. That objection is only possible if we take everything out of context and don't even look at the next verse. Very next verse that we'll read tomorrow. May ananyena bhavena bhaktim kurvanti yedvidam. These sadhus are further characterized in more verses. In the next verse, they perform bhakti. What is bhakti? Devotional service. And is it some idea of devotional service to somebody else? No, unto me. And who is me? That is Lord Kapiladev, who is the special incarnation of Lord Vishnu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Kurvanti Yedvidam, who perform very rigorous, very intense devotional service unto me. So those, the sadhus are Vaishnavs. They're very serious Vaishnavs, pure Vaishnavs. That we will be able to ascertain just by reading one more verse. So, although the words don't say Vaishnava, devotee of Vishnu, in verse number 21, it says it clearly enough in verse number 22. So, if Prabhupada wants to identify sadhu as Vaishnava, he's perfectly correct. Who else is a real sadhu anyway? The impersonalists, especially those following the Advaitavada school of Shankara, they want to fit this mold. They want to present themselves as compassionate, equipoised, friends of everybody. That's very nice. You have a sentiment that you want to be the friend of all human society and even all creatures. What are you going to do to help everybody? Build a hospital? What good will that do? Everybody who enters that hospital is going to die. If he doesn't die at the hands of the doctors, he'll die a few years later. You know, they'll patch him up and send him out, and he'll still die. Everybody will die. What good does your hospital do? Of course, medicine should be practiced. But it's just material welfare. It doesn't do anybody ultimate good just to patch his body up. People want medical treatment, and doctors provide it. Jai Shri Radha Kunja Bihari Shri Gornitai. The service that a doctor does to human society is very, sometimes very selfless. And a doctor can be a man well situated in the mode of goodness. He can be serving selflessly, but he doesn't understand what is the highest welfare. And sometimes the doctors are selfish. They're just trying to make money, and they're not even very concerned about improving the health of their patients. They just want to cut something out and take a lot of money. Sometimes. And even if they are very selfless and hardworking, they don't understand what's the best thing you can do for people. If you fix their bodies, but you don't fix their souls, if you don't do something to transform the consciousness, then you haven't done the highest welfare. That is not a real sadhu. The impersonalists cannot be sadhus in the real sense because they cannot be the best friend of everybody. They can't do the highest welfare. If someone cannot enlighten you about the fact that you are the eternal servant of God, then he is not doing the best thing for you. He's keeping you in ignorance. He's in ignorance, and you remain in ignorance by following his instructions. The impersonalists are following the path of knowledge, jnana, thinking that that is the means of liberation. And that is stated in the Upanishads, it's taught by Shankaracharya, that the sadhana for mukti is jnana. We don't disagree with that. But what is real mukti? Real mukti is to take shelter at the lotus feet of the Lord. And therefore, what is the real knowledge that will lead to that mukti? The knowledge that is given in Bhagavad Gita, the knowledge that is given in Srimad Bhagavatam, that is our sadhana. And our sadhya, our goal, is to attain loving attraction to Krishna's lotus feet and shelter at those feet. The impersonalists don't understand this, they can't teach it, they haven't realized it themselves. Ye nye aravindakshave muktamaninas toyasta bhavad avishuddha buddhayaha. These other persons, that means other than the real sadhus, there are other people who think themselves liberated. They pose as real sadhus, but they are not. They are not liberated. They're only thinking that they're liberated. Vimuktamani. Like Panditamani. Someone who thinks he's a pundit. But he doesn't know very much. He has some imperfect knowledge. That's Panditamani. Someone who thinks himself a pundit. And someone who only imagines that he's liberated is Vimuktamani. So, if I'm not liberated, I cannot liberate you. If I am in prison, I cannot get you out of the prison. I may propose a theory that we're all free, that you're actually the king, and you're just, for no good reason, in this place, this prison. Just go back and reclaim your throne, and you'll be free. So the poor prisoner in the jail may be daydreaming that he's the king, but it doesn't get him out of the prison. Neither does us our imagining that we are God liberate us. You can go around saying that everybody is God, but you're still a prisoner of Maya. And you're actually succumbing to the last snare of Maya, her ultimate trick, the illusion that you are God. So, vimuktamaninas toyasta bhavad. Their disqualification, the impersonalists, is that they have failed to develop love for you. Who is speaking? The demigods. And who are they speaking to in this verse? To unborn Krishna within the womb of Devaki. So they're addressing their prayer to Krishna. They have not, these impersonalists, these pseudo-sadhus, have not done anything that would lead to their actually developing love for your Krishna, for your feet. Avishuddha buddhayaha. Why? Because they haven't actually purified their intelligence. By their strict sadhana, they may have given up material sense gratification. They may not be interested in money. They may not be interested in nice food. They may have nothing to do with the opposite sex. But they have their ambition to become one with the Supreme. They want to merge into the totality and be acknowledged that they are God. Namo Narayanaya. So they're, even though they've given up so many desires, they're not free from desire. Moksha kama. Sutta Goswami distinguishes three kinds of people. Akamo, sarvakamo va, moksha kama. The devotees can be understood to be free from all material desire. The pure devotees. The materialists are full of material desires. And the third category, the impersonalists, those who want this impersonal liberation, the mumukshus, they have this moksha kama. Mumukshu is just a fancy grammatical form that means wanting liberation. Hare Krishna. So, Avishuddha Buddhayaha, this is the sign that their intelligence isn't pure. They still have, although all other material desires may be wiped out, they have this very polluting desire to want to usurp the position of God, which they have no right to try to take. We don't have a right to it, to claim that we are God. We have no justification for it. We are so small. We are so vulnerable. How can we imagine that we are God? So it is definitely polluted intelligence only that can make you think like that. Avishuddha Buddhayaha. So, Ahruhya Krishna, the impersonalists who follow the actual path of Shankara, they practice strict sadhana, severe austerities, careful study of the Vedanta Sutra, strict observance of regulative principles, severe austerity, abstinence from all kinds of sense gratification, supposedly. Even those who do it. It says, Aruhya Krishtrena, with great difficulty they climb up to the highest position. In other words, the spiritual sky. The impersonal aspect of the spiritual sky. Not the personal realms, the planets on which Lord Narayan and his devotees live, but the space in between, the outer space of Vaikuntha. The Brahmajyoti, the divine light, which is the effulgence of the Lord's body. They can attain that. Param Param, that is the highest abode. Om Tad Vishnu Paramam Padam. That is the supreme abode. It is the supreme abode of Vishnu. But it's just the outskirts. It's just the impersonal space in between the Vaikuntha planets. Patantyato, and they fall down again. They cannot even stay in that position. Patantyato nadvita yushmadangvayaha. Because they have failed to worship your lotus feet. Anadvita. They don't even have any real respect for you. Your feet means you. When you address a very important person, maybe not nowadays, you know, you say Your Honor or something, you don't say your feet. But in traditional Vedic culture, you call someone Swami Charanaha. You talk to their feet. You approach their feet out of great respect. You don't even look at them in the face. You don't even call their name. You just refer to their feet, your lotus feet. Of course, we only properly use lotus feet in respect to the personality of Godhead or the spiritual master. So having failed to give any proper respect to the personality of Godhead, they have to fall down again. And these are the best of the impersonalists, those who followed a strict sadhana, those who actually followed the teachings of Shankara. There are so many who are claiming to be Vedantists, especially nowadays, all this neo-Vedanta. I won't name names, but very famous people who are supposed to be the leading Vedantists nowadays, in the last 100 years, in Bengal especially. I won't name names. They're not even Vedantists. They're in only the vaguest sense can you say that they're following Shankaracharya. They're not practicing his sadhana. Their philosophy is not really his philosophy. They call it Vedanta, but it's not the same Vedanta that Shankara taught. Advaita Vedanta. So, and most of the, like I mentioned the other day, as far as I can see, most of these Mayavadis are not even following much of a sadhana. They can get their diksha, get their danda, and put on saffron. But what are they actually doing? What is their actual sadhana? Just walking around from ashram to ashram getting free meals. That's all. So if even the best of the impersonalists can't attain any permanent position in the spiritual abode, what to speak of most of the of those who are just hypocrites, who are not even practicing anything much of a sadhana? What are they going to accomplish? And what can they do to save you? So they're not the real sadhus. We don't want to insult anybody. If someone comes to you in the street and says, I'm a sadhu, give me 50 rupees. So give him 1 rupee and be polite to him. You don't have to insult him and say, you're not a sadhu. No, that's not proper. But we know they're not really sadhus. Tatikshava karunika, the real qualities of sadhus are what you find in Vaishnavas. That they're actually tolerant. There's so many difficulties that have to be tolerated in the course of trying to practice spiritual life. Your own mind and body are going to give you so much trouble. And then other people, even your own godbrothers, will give you trouble. The weather will be bad. The government will interfere. So many difficulties. And you have to tolerate them if you want to actually be a sadhu. Karunika. And the real sadhu is not just interested in saving himself. He cannot tolerate to see the unhappy condition of everybody else. Of course, other people are also feeling some compassion. People will look around and see all the poor people and think that we should promote, you know, a communist revolution to rectify the inequality, economic inequalities. So there's some compassionate feeling. Karl Marx was thinking that the capitalists are not virtuous. We have to reinstitute virtue in society by having socialist revolutions. He meant well, and many of the communists meant well. But what did they actually promote? Is substituting leadership by the business class with leadership by the Shudras. Prabhupada explained, if we have to choose, nowadays in the world, there are hardly any real brahmanas. Prabhupada was trying to train up some brahmanas. But the brahmanas, beside that, the brahmanas in India have become so corrupt, they're useless practically. I hope I'm not talking too harshly here. And kshatriyas, where's the real kshatriyas? The kshatriyas are all pensioned off. So what the leaders of the world, especially around the rest of the world, are at best vaishyas, the business class, people with money. If you have money, you have power. Money, you can buy an army. You can buy guns and put the guns in the hands of anybody, and now you have power. Money means power. So the vaishyas are ruling the world. And the Shudras don't like that. They want to have a revolution and take over. So if that's our choice, to have leadership by the Vaishyas or the Shudras, better to have the Vaishyas. Shudras will do a worse job. They're more degraded. They're less intelligent. They will make more mess of things, and we can see in the Soviet Union what a mess of things they made. So Prabhupada said, in the struggle between the communists and the capitalists, we have to support the capitalists. But that's not this class struggle, this idea that the economic question is the real question. That because of economic inequality, therefore there's unhappiness and unfairness. That's not the real solution. Even if you give everybody enough material things. In the Western countries, they've arranged that for almost everybody. There's enough. You know, people can make enough money to live comfortably, except for a small percentage of the population. And still they're not happy. They're less happy. And practically, the more material things they have, the less happy they are. People in the poor countries don't know that. They want to go to the rich countries, but they don't know that people are less happy there. Because it's not the solution. Man needs something more than money and material things to be happy. So, karunika, to be compassionate, doesn't mean to arrange, you know, a socialist revolution so that there's equal distribution of the wealth. That won't solve it. That won't make people happy. Or whatever ism you can dream up for making everybody happy. The only ism is Krishnaism that will actually make everyone happy. And the only real compassion is to teach the science of Krishna consciousness. If you can preach the Gita and the Bhagavatam, that will enlighten people. This knowledge will change the world. This will create a real revolution. Tadvag visargo janataga viplavo. Yasmin prati shlokam abhadya vatyapi. Namanyanam tasya yashom kitaniya. Shrinvanti gayanti grinanti sadavaha. So Prabhupada's vagvisar, janataga viplava. So viplava, it literally means overturning. Like Krishna knocked over the big mortar, Ulukula. That's viplava. But it also means revolution. You overturn the social order. That's called viplava. Janata aga viplava. A revolution to transform the suffering condition of the people of the world. Oh, that's what the socialists want. That's what many people want, is to relieve the suffering of people. Because some people just want to relieve their own suffering. They just care about themselves and their family. But other people are altruistic. Want to help society. But this is the real help. What is that? Tadvag visargo. This vag visarga. This creation. Visarga is creation, like Brahma's creation. It's visarga. This creation of words. This composition. This text. Srimad Bhagavatam is what the verse is talking about. Or not just the Bhagavatam. Yasmin prati shlokam abhadyavatyapi. Even if this literature is composed very irregularly, there are the rules of grammar and of poetry are not observed very nicely. Even if yasmin prati shlokam namanyanantasya yashon kitani yat, the names, especially just the names of the unlimited Lord, are, it's marked with. That means, you know, the page is marked with words. The words are etched into the page. That's printing. So on that paper, you have the names of the Lord stamped by the printing process. That is a transcendental literature. If simply, it doesn't matter how nicely it is as a piece of poetry or how it satisfies the grammarians, if the names of the Lord and the pastimes of the Lord are glorified everywhere, on every page and every paragraph, then that literature can create a revolution that will destroy the suffering of the whole world. Those who look at Prabhupada's purports and see grammatical flaws are blind. That doesn't matter. What matters is that he's with a pure heart and with the direct inspiration of Krishna himself, he's very effectively teaching us how to appreciate Krishna. And Krishna is being glorified in every sentence. And the absolute truth and the correct understanding of the absolute truth is being clarified in every word. So that literature, and we may have some other examples, but the best example we can think of is Srimad Bhagavatam. This was spoken by Narada to his disciple Vyas on the occasion of him telling him to write Srimad Bhagavatam. So the context is most directly talking about Srimad Bhagavatam itself. That this book can change the world if it's simply studied carefully and taught very vigorously and enthusiastically to everybody. Shrinvanti gayanti grinanti sarvaha. Here's sadhu again. The real sadhus, what do? They listen to this Srimad Bhagavatam. They grinanti. They recite it. Shrinvanti, what is it? Shrinvanti grinanti?
Gayanti.
Sing it, recite it, yes. Grinanti can also mean they accept it. You know, you can read the book because you have to, you know, it's your part of your course requirements, and you're going to have to take a test to get your PhD. So you read Srimad Bhagavatam because that's your study. You're specializing in Vaishnava studies. But you don't believe any of it. You're just doing it for your course. So that's not the proper study of the Bhagavatam. You have to also accept it, believe it, be convinced that this is the truth. Then you'll be transformed, and you can help transform the rest of the world into something that will make Krishna happy and make everybody happy. Okay, so I'll stop here. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Yes, Prabhu. Yeah. Hare Krishna.
You said the thing that I am God, that is the last snare of Maya.
Yes.
So, is it that sometimes those devotees
So you mean devotees who were Mayavadis, they still have problems after?
Yeah.
Okay, it's difficult to convert him, one who has been heavily influenced by that. And they may be dragged back out again.
His point is that even after somebody has changed to Krishna consciousness,
yes,
then there are other problems like material desires are there.
Oh, but that's different. Okay, so why you say it's the last snare when other things happen afterwards? Yes. It doesn't mean necessarily in chronological order. It's the ultimate snare of Maya. It's the most subtle, you know, beyond the realm. Because we're talking not in scale of time. We're talking in scale of gross to subtle. You know, everybody, Maya can satisfy everybody with something. And she's very economical. She doesn't waste her energy more than she has to. A pig is satisfied with someone's garbage and some ugly female pig. You don't have to send an apsara to entice a pig. So Maya doesn't do it. She sends some you know, female pig and some garbage in the street, and the pig is happy. He's entangled. So she entices us with whatever we need, but no more. Whatever will entice us. So there are different snares. Different snare. You know what a snare is? Yes? Yes? Yeah, well, the word snare technically means a trap. It's like, you know how you have traps to catch a fox or some animal? But a snare is especially like a metal trap for catching a small animal like a bird. Those are called snares in Old English. Okay, so it's a trap. Especially a trap to catch a very small animal. It's called a snare. Prabhupada used these, you know, poetic words. So it's, when we say last snare, we don't mean the, that, you know, it's the last, it's used last in time, but it's the most sophisticated. You know, when someone is not going to be enticed by an ugly female pig, or even by an apsara, when he's beyond that, then Maya has to take out her ultimate trick. Okay, you don't even want an apsara. How about you can be God? You're God. How about that? That's her ultimate trick. You see, that's what it means, last snare. The fact is that the impersonalists who are allured by that last snare, they fall flat on their faces back into ordinary sense gratification. And they get entrapped by the small snares, by prestige, money, women, again. The Mayavadis fall down into ordinary sense gratification very often. So it's not that once you've been, encountered the last snare, you can't go back to the old snares. You can. And it happens. Okay?
Yes? Yes,
please. Okay. Microphone.
You made a point about how sometimes scholars, they do not understand how Prabhupada is taking liberty with the, they should understand that you explain that Prabhupada is presenting the absolute truth,
yes,
and presenting devotion to God.
Yes.
And yesterday I was taking a class and I was noticed that Chaitanya Charitamrita Smartavya Sridham Vishnu Vismartavya Madhyabhuji.
Yes.
In that verse Prabhupada, he begins the translation with Krishna is the original Vishnu, so he should be remembered. And there are certain cases like this where in the Sanskrit it may not be there. But we as devotees understand. But then, suppose we are dealing with scholars, people who are not loyal to Prabhupada, then how can we explain them? Because we can explain it as it is. They may, unless for purpose of argument, taking this point.
Well, the only explanation I can give is my understanding that Prabhupada is not trying to be a grammarian, he's a poet. So poets, Hare Krishna, Jai Shri Radha Kunjabihari Shigurnitai. Of course, he's not just a poet. There's so many mundane poets. He's a devotee, but the way he expresses himself on, in his writing and his speaking is not as a grammarian or a critical scholar, certainly not, but more in a poetic way. I think Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati called him Kavi, the poet. And a poet takes liberties with language. He stretches the language. He stretches the logic. And he gets away with it because he's a poet. So we should encourage people to look at Prabhupada as a poet, not as a critical scholar. He's not. He doesn't want to be. And it's not that the, yes, we can admit, it doesn't say that in that verse, in so many words, that Krishna is the Supreme Vishnu. But it does say it elsewhere. So Prabhupada just, very often Prabhupada takes the purport and brings it into the translation, which could drive critical scholars crazy. They can't stand it. But Prabhupada did that, and he didn't care. He was very happy to drive them crazy.
There's one conversation that Krishna Maharaj with Prabhupada is saying that I know that the scholars do not like it, but I'm doing it because Krishna wants me to do it.
Yes.
It's a bad conversation.
Yes. And when devotees, did everybody hear that? When devotees become too concerned with satisfying the critical scholars, then they go off track. Then they can find fault in Prabhupada, and then they're in trouble. Because, so it's not our first concern to develop material knowledge and to satisfy the criterion of critical scholarship. Critical scholarship means you don't believe anything. You know, you cut everything up into pieces. And you take the text, like you take a, you know, catch a butterfly, kill it, stick a pin in it, and put it, you know, stick it to a piece of paper. So you take the text, Srimad Bhagavatam, and kill it, and cut it into pieces, and dissect it, and analyze it. Make sure there's nothing, no juice left in it. Yeah. But that, why do we want to do that? We want to study the living text. We want to understand the meaning that the author intended, not my speculative interpretation. So we have the living Shastra. If those who prefer to kill their specimens and stick them on a piece of paper and cut them into pieces, dissect them, we don't like that method. Prabhupada didn't like it at all. Okay.
And just the point that you just mentioned, like Prabhupada quotes, wrote that famous one, Shardin. Prabhupada wrote a book, it was called Shardin. Shardin. And described.
Shardin, yeah, yeah.
Maybe you can explain
that. About the book?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Okay. This was in Prabhupada was actually talking about Baladev Vidyabhushan writing the commentary on Vedanta Sutra. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, although every Vaishnava Sampradaya establishes itself by having its leading acharya write commentary on Vedanta, and then the subsequent acharyas write sub-commentaries. That's standard acharya procedure in all the Sampradayas. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, we don't need to do that. He told his followers, we have Srimad Bhagavatam. This is Akritrama Bhashya, the natural commentary on the Bhagavatam, on the Vedanta, by the author himself. Bhadarayana Vyas has written the Vedanta Brahma Sutra, and he has compiled Srimad Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam is the commentary by the author himself. We don't need to write. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, we don't need any other commentary. We're satisfied with Srimad Bhagavatam as the explanation of Vedanta. But in the beginning of the 18th century AD, the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, who were worshipping the deities of Krishna who had run away from Vrindavan, especially run away from the persecution of Aurangzeb, had desecrated many temples, and the deities were taken away before he could damage the deities, and they were, most of them went to Rajasthan. And Sri Govindadev, Rupa Goswami's deity, was kept first at Gaultha, and then the temple was built, but that was later. I think in 1727 the temple was opened, the king's mandir in Jaipur. Before that he was up in the mountains in Gaultha, Govindaji. So Govindaji was being worshipped in Gaultha. And the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, some of them had come there from Vrindavan and elsewhere to worship Govindaji, to be with him. But there were other Vaishnavas there, particularly the Ramanandis, who claim to be connected with Ramanuja Sampradaya. And they were giving the Gaudiya Vaishnavas a hard time. The king, who was at that time Jai Singh II, was in charge of the worship, in charge of the temple, and they complained to the king that the Gaudiya Vaishnavas are not authentic. And they arranged that two things. One is that Srimati Radharani, other Sampradayas sometimes want to have her on the other side, as if she was Lakshmi. We worship her on this side. So they moved Radharani. In fact, I think they put her in a separate temple. They took her off the altar and put her somewhere else, on a separate temple. They wouldn't even let her be on the same altar with Krishna, Srimati Radharani. And then everyone who came to the temple would get Mahaprasadam, but you had to stand in line, a line for your own Sampradaya. Each Sampradaya had its own line. So it was declared the Gaudiya Vaishnavas have to stand in back of the Madhva line. They can't have their own line for waiting in line for Mahaprasadam. So the Gaudiya Vaishnavas were unhappy, especially about the treatment of Srimati Radharani. So they actually went to Vrindavan, some of them, and asked Vishwanath Chakravarti to speak to the king, maybe arrange a debate and settle the questions so that Govindaji, the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, will be able to worship Govindaji properly and offenses can be avoided. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur was quite old at that time, so he begged their forgiveness, but decided he'll send his disciples, particularly Baladev Vidyabhushan and Krishnadev Sharma, another disciple. They went and debated the Ramanandis. And at the beginning of the debate, the Ramanandis said, okay, which commentary on Vedanta are you going to argue from? If you're connected with the Madhva Sampradaya, are you going to use Madhvacharya's commentary? Do you have your own commentary? And Baladev said, yes, we have our own commentary, but I have to go get it. Give me 18 days. And in those 18 days, he went to Govindaji and begged for some help. Where am I going to come up with a commentary? And Govindaji, in 18 days, dictated the Govinda Bhasha to him. So at that time, our commentary on Vedanta Sutra by Baladev Vidyabhushan came into existence. But originally, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, we don't need our own commentary. We have Srimad Bhagavatam. It is the natural explanation by the author himself. And Prabhupada, to illustrate this, told a story about, what was the name of the author, do you remember? Some Bengali author, not Bengali because he's a northerner. Anyway, he wrote a novel. Maybe somebody knows who wrote the novel. Famous author, I guess this is in the 19th century, wrote a novel called Shah Jahan. And his friends were puzzled, why did you actually call it Shah Jahan? Because most of the book talks about Aurangzeb and all the bad things he did. And the author said, yes, but you don't understand. I'm the author. I understand my own book better than anybody else. And to me, the theme of the book, the central image, is the picture of Shah Jahan sitting in the prison of the Agra fort, imprisoned by his father? By the son, Aurangzeb. Shah Jahan is sitting in prison. And he's lamenting and looking across the Jamuna at the Taj Mahal, his wife's tomb. That to me is the real image. The real hero of the book is Shah Jahan, even though most of it's about Aurangzeb. So Prabhupada said that just to make the point, the author knows his book better than anybody else. Vyasadeva knows how to explain Vedanta Sutra better than any proponent of any sampradaya. So we take Srimad Bhagavatam. Sarva Vedanta Saram hi Shri Bhagavatam Ishyate Tadva Samrita Tripta Syananya Trasyat Ratik Kwachit. As stated in the 12th canto, Srimad Bhagavatam contains the essence of all Vedanta philosophy. One who has a taste for it will never be very much interested in any other literature. Okay? Thank you. Hare Krishna. Thank you. Okay, we can stop here. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Hare Krishna.